Well, good morning. I'm John. I'm Kwan, the maturity pastor here at Village Church, and I want to extend the welcome to you that you've already had this morning. Hopefully I'll stop pinging loudly. I also want to say happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. I've been a dad for coming up to 8 years, and I love Father's Day. It's a great time with my kids. But I also know that for some of us, Father's Day is a tough time. And so I want to say thank you for coming along to church, even though it brings hard or maybe hard memories. Also, you're looking at the outline today and you're thinking, marriage. I don't know if I was ready to hear about marriage. And maybe that brings emotions that are raw as well. I want to say thank you for coming along. We're going to open up God's word today, but we read quite a bit of it, and we're just going to focus on 1 to 17 in particular. But I just want us to, before we start looking at God's word, to pray, because we need God's wisdom, because whatever situation we're in, we need to hear what God has to say. What's God's word to us? Not my words, not the culture's words, but what does God's word have to say to us in regards to, in particular, marriage? And so will you join with me as I pray for us, that we might be willing to hear what God wants to teach us this morning from His Word. Let's pray. Father God, You are a great and almighty God. You are our Father, and we thank You so much for what You have done for us in Your Son. And Father, we pray that as we look at this part of Your Word, that You might prepare our hearts to be willing to hear what You are teaching. It might be hard for us. It might require us to change. And so we ask that You might, by Your Spirit, grant us mercy to be willing to listen carefully to You this morning. And we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Sex, sex, sex. Right? Sex is everywhere. We don't have to look far before we're bombarded by sex, whether it's on the billboards, whether it's on the shows that we're watching, whether it's on our Facebook feed. Sex is everywhere. I mean, we're celebrating Father's Day. Can't deny sex happened there, right? Sex is everywhere. And not just sex is everywhere, but in particular, in our culture today, when it comes to sexual desire, we're told really loudly that if we don't use our sexual desire to satisfy whatever we want with whoever we want, that we're not being true to ourselves. That's what our culture tells us. And if we think anything different to that, we're said to be bigots. And yet, as we've been working through 1 Corinthians, and if you've been with us, we've been working through 1 Corinthians, we've seen right at the beginning that when it comes to the message of the cross, chapter 1, verse 18, God says, for those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to those who are being saved is God's power. And then later on, it's God's wisdom. The message of the cross will be foolishness to some. And so then when we start talking about sexual desire, it also will sound foolish to those who don't know God's wisdom. Actually, God says in chapter 1, the world's wisdom is actually foolish. So if the world's view of sexual desire is actually in God's eyes foolishness, then actually what is it? If you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're not, love that you're here. You get to hear what followers of Jesus say God's word says about our sexual desire. But what is it that God desires for us when it comes to our sexual desire? Because as we have been working through 1 Corinthians, we saw back in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that actually the Corinthian church, we're talking the first century church in Corinth, it's a harbor Roman city, where Paul had started this church, was there for 1.5 years, has left, has writing this letter a few years later, and he's saying to them, The way that you're expressing your sexual desire is broken in chapters 5 and 6. It's seen in incest. It's seen in sexual immorality, actually all sexual activity that's happening outside of marriage. And at the end of chapter 6, and if you've got your Bibles open, please do, because we're going to be hearing what God has to say. At the end of chapter 6, we see in verse 18 to 20, he calls the Corinthian church, flee, run away from sexual immorality. Why? Because verse 19, your body, if you're a follower of Jesus, God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're his holy temple. And so look at the end of verse 20 or verse 19. You are not your own, verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If you're a follower of Jesus, he says, you've got to glorify God with your body. And then chapter 7 looks at the positive. Chapter 5 and 6 looks at the negative, the broken view of sexual desire. Now he looks at the positive. What does it look like to glorify God with your body? Well, chapter 7 deals with two things. Glorifying God in marriage and glorifying God in singleness. And so this week we're doing part 1, in marriage. We're just going to get up to verse 17. Next week we're going to do part 2, in singleness. But whether you're married or you're single, whatever our circumstance might be, this is God's word that we all need to hear because we all know someone who's married. And we want to hear, what does God say when it comes to glorifying God in marriage? And so in chapter 7 that we're looking at, the first half, Paul addresses three different groups of married people. And the first group, he wants to say, what does it look like to glorify God with your bodies in marriage? So when you're married, what does it look like to glorify God? And at the beginning of chapter 7, we get this beautiful recipe from God of the best sex life. And it's Father's Day, great topic. Best sex life. Three things. Firstly, it's countercultural. It's countercultural. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. About the things you wrote, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman. But because of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise a wife to her husband. You see, the Corinthian church, they've sent a letter to the Apostle Paul. And he picks up in verse 1 that some of them are saying, it's good for a man not to have relations with a woman. Now that word, have relations, literally is to touch. And in the culture that they're in, first century Corinth, the culture said, you had sex with your wife for babies. You touched, that is, if you wanted sexual pleasure, you touched prostitutes, slaves, and others. So in the culture that they're living in, they're saying, you have sex with your wife, that's for procreation. If you want sex for pleasure, if you wanted to touch others, well, you go outside of marriage. That's where you find sexual pleasure. And we saw earlier in chapter 6, that's what some of the Corinthians are thinking. They're thinking, well, I've got to be like the culture and have sex, like pleasurable sex. I've got to find it outside of marriage. And 1:5 and 6 says, no, that's not the answer. God says no. But then there are some in the Corinthian church, they have flopped to the other side and said, well, okay, sex for pleasure, that's not actually available to anyone. And so verse 1, some of the Corinthians are saying, we shouldn't be having sex for pleasure at all. And the Apostle Paul says, no. God's way is being countercultural. And the first ingredient to the best sex life is actually being countercultural. Have sex for pleasure in your marriage. Do you see that in verse 2? That a husband should have a wife should have a husband. That is the place where sexual pleasure is to be found. Marriage is the place, not only to have sex, to have children, but to have sex for fun, for pleasure. And then in verse 3, it talks about how this is your responsibility. If you are married, your responsibility is to give your body over to your spouse. And in verses 2 and 3, you see how it's equal? It's not just husbands, make sure you're husbands, you're to have a wife so you can fulfill your sexual desire, but also wives, you have a husband to fulfill your sexual desire. Again, it was counterculture in the first century. The first ingredient, the key ingredient, firstly, for the best sex life, is that it has to happen in marriage. God's design is that it's in marriage and that a husband and wife are there. One of the reasons is to have sex for pleasure. And he says in verse 2, because of sexual immorality. Because if you want to be fleeing sexual immorality, remember verse 18 to 20 of chapter 6? Fleeing sexual immorality means actually glorifying God, which means if you're married, having sex in your marriage. But he doesn't just stop there. He then goes on to the second thing. Second key ingredient for the best sex life. Number 2 is to be other person focused sex. Other person focused sex. Look at verse 4. A wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. Equally, a husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Verse 4 is saying, the way you're to be having sex within your marriage is that your purpose is to give your body over to your spouse. If you're a husband, your purpose is for your wife to enjoy your body for sexual pleasure. If you're a wife, your purpose is for your husband to enjoy your body for sexual pleasure. It means, actually, that when you are having sex in your marriage, one of the priorities you want to be thinking about is not how great it is for me, but how great it is for my spouse. I'm not thinking about how good it is for me to have an orgasm. I'm thinking about how good it is for my spouse. If I'm a husband, my wife. If I'm a wife, my husband. That's my purpose. That's my primary objective, to be other person-centered when it comes to having sex. That's so different to our world as well, isn't it? Our culture. Where our culture says, you know what? Sex is about how great it is for me. What I can get out of sex. Actually, I'm not going to be with this person because they're not giving me enough good sex. I need to find someone else. It's so countercultural. And yet God says this is the best way to have sex. In marriage, where your focus is not on you, but on your spouse. Now, can I say though, if you're married and you as a husband and you as a wife are both working out on how to let the other person enjoy sex the most, you're going to enjoy sex too. It's not just a one-way street. You're going to enjoy it too, but your primary objective is not about you, but it's about your spouse. Now, can I just say, as a clarification, verse 4 is not saying, husbands, you are to demand your wife to do whatever you want when it comes to sex. And it's not saying, wives, you are to demand of your husbands whatever you want when it comes to sex. Because if you do that, that's being selfish. It's not being other person-centered. And that's sin. So can I be very clear? This is not saying to you, husbands, make your wife do what she doesn't feel comfortable doing, or wives, vice versa. But you've got to be thinking, how can I help my spouse enjoy sex as much as possible? Because it's about the other person first, not me. Then we get to the third ingredient. Third ingredient for the recipe for the best sex life. It's got to be frequent. Look at verse 5. Do not deprive one another except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Do not deprive one another. In other words, if you're married, have lots of sex. Let it be frequent. Let it be regular. And then Paul says in verse 6, I've got a concession. It's not a command, but if you choose to not have regular sex all the time, frequently, not all the time, frequently, then there is an appropriate time. It's an appropriate time if both of you agree. Look at verse 5. It's mutual consent. We're going to agree not to have sex. But it's only for a time, and that time instead is to be used to, verse 5, pray. Paul says, you've got to be having frequent sex, but I'll give you one concession. You can stop for a time, if you both agree, when you pray. Other than that, come back together, verse 5 says. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Driving heart attitude here is fleeing sexual immorality and letting actually your marriage be the place where sexual desire is flourishing. And so he says, let it be frequent so that you do not fall into sin and lack of self-control. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and give you a defined amount. I know for some of you guys, you're thinking, come on, just say it, John. But that's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible's saying. But he is saying frequent. And I want to say to some of you, you need to hear this. We don't think once a month is frequent about anything, let alone once a year. And for some of us, we need to hear this. We haven't prioritized sex in our marriage, whether that be the busyness of life, the stress of life, or children. God's word is encouraging us, if you're married, prioritize it. You do not want Satan to tempt you or your spouse into sexual sin. Now, I'm not saying that it's your fault if your spouse sexually sins. No, they are responsible for their sin. But if you're wanting to love your spouse, then you're going to be doing all that you can to help them flee from temptation. Which, in regards to what we're looking at here, frequent sex. But I also want to acknowledge that for some of you, this is raw for you. It might be physical health issues. There might be psychological scars because people in the past have hurt you. And if that's you, I'm deeply, deeply sorry. God hates, particularly if it has been because of people sinning against you, God hates that that has happened to you. But can I also encourage you? Find healing. Find help. If it's medical, talk to the doctors. If it's psychological, maybe it means talking to a counselor. We have great Christian counselors we would recommend. If you want more details about that, you can let us know on the My Next Steps card. But please seek help for the sake of your marriage now. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It might take years. But our heart's desire is actually in my marriage. That's where I want to be having the best sex life possible. Where it's countercultural, where it's other person focused, and when it's frequent. And can I say, if this is your pattern in life, whether you're in the beginnings of your marriage or you've been married for a long time, your sex life gets better. and more enjoyable. I say this from experience. I've only been married for coming up to 13 years, but Kiralee and my sex life has gotten so much better than when we first started. But it takes time and work and effort. And in particular, thinking about these three ingredients. But some in the Corinthian church might be thinking, and we might be thinking, but hang on a moment, Paul, you're not having sex. You seem to be self-controlled. You're not, you know, pleasing your sexual desire because you're not married. Shouldn't we be copying you? Shouldn't we be copying Jesus? He didn't get married. And then Paul then turns to them and says, actually, you need to understand the gift. The gift of self-control. Have a look at verse 7. I wish that all people were just like me, but each has his own gift from God, one this and the other that. Now, some commentators have understood the gift that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in verse 7 to mean the gift of celibacy and the gift of marriage. But I'm convinced they're wrong. And the reason is because of the context of what Paul has been talking about, what we've been talking about. He's been explaining to the Corinthian church, it is good for a married couple to have sex, in particular to flee from sexual immorality, verse 2, and to because of their lack of self-control, because of sin. And so I am convinced, actually, the gift he's speaking about in verse 7 is the gift of self-control. With your sexual desire to not express it outside of marriage. I'll say that again. The gift is self-control with your sexual desire so that it's expressed not outside of marriage. Which then when he says, for one, this is the gift for one and for the other, for one, those who are not married, those who are single, it means being self-controlled with your sexual desire to not express it with outside of marriage, which means at all, to be celibate. But then for those who are married, he's saying you've got to learn to be self-controlled with your sexual desire, not outside marriage, therefore in your marriage. That's the gift. And so he says some will express it by staying celibate, and some will express it, if they're married, within the confines of their marriage. But both are gifts from God. And that's the challenge for us too, isn't it? Not just for the Corinthians. Whether we're single or married, how are we going at being self-controlled with our sexual desires? Are they being expressed either not at all because we're not married, or are they expressed only within our marriage? Are we trying to find other places to express it? Paul's encouragement is to be like him, to learn how to use this gift of self-control, irrespective of which situation life you're in, single or married. Be self-controlled. So we've got to pray that this gift might continue to develop in our lives, all of our lives. But then, what does that mean for those who are no longer married? And so now the Apostle Paul now changes his perspective and focuses now on a second group of people and calling them to glorify God when they're no longer married. And then he talks about two subgroups in there. The first one, widowers and widows, and the second one, separated and divorced. So let's look at the first one, widowers and widowed. Verse 8. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Now I'm saying when we look at verse 8, the way to best translate the word unmarried in there is not everyone who is not married, but in particular, people, men who have been married, but their wife has died. And the reason I say that, I'll give you some of the reasons. One is verse 11, it talks about the unmarried person being someone who is separated or divorced. In other words, the unmarried is someone who has been previously married, but no longer. And then in verse 34 of chapter 7, and we'll look at that next week, he categorizes both virgins and also unmarried as two separate groups of people. And virgins are those who have been never married in the context of this passage. And so there's this group of people who have been married but are no longer married. And then, I'm going to give you some more reasons. The word widower in Greek is not used in the New Testament at all. But it seems that in the context of verse 8, when it's next to widow, he's actually referring to those who are widowers. And so when you add all those things together, I'm convinced as we look at verse 8 and 9 that he's speaking to men and women who previously were married, but now their spouse has died. And so speaking to that group of people, he says to them, what are you to do? Well, verse 8, he calls them, I would love for you to remain as I am, as in continuing to express the gift of self-control with our sexual desire by not expressing it outside my marriage. And because you're no longer married, remaining celibate. But then he goes on in verse 9, but you are free if you're lacking self-control to marry. And then he goes on, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire. That if there is an opportunity for you to get married again, to remarry, the Apostle Paul is saying to widowers and widows, you are free to. Now, I know when we read this, we think, yeah, but the Apostle Paul makes it sound really simple. Like, if I'm just struggling in self-control, I should just get married, like it's as easy as that. But that's not the heart issue he's dealing with. The heart issue he is dealing with is, are you desiring to grow in godliness when it comes to your sexual desire? And if you are struggling, then you are free to marry. But remember verse 7? We've got to work at that gift, whatever circumstance we're in. And so if you're not married, work at self-control. Celibacy. But you're free to remarry. Does this mean this freedom is for everyone? Well, no, now he then turns to the separated and divorced group of people. Verse 10. I command the married, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to leave his wife. Before addressing the group of people who are divorced or separated, he first of all reminds the Corinthians, not just of his command, but the Lord Jesus' command. Marriage is lifelong. The encouragement to those of us who are married is stay married. That we're to hold on to being married for life, through the ups and the downs. And they're going to be hard times. And it's going to require work. But we're encouraged by Jesus, remember, stay married. I was talking to a guy last week, actually, car enthusiast. He was showing me all these pictures of all these old Holdens that he's continued to maintain. One of them is like 30-plus, oh, actually, a lot of them were 30-plus years old. One of them was about to hit the 1 million mark on the taco. Like, that, he'd done that many Ks. He's had it from brand new, and it's going to 1 million kilometers and about to roll over. And he was saying how much work it takes to maintain these old cars. Like they're old cars. Requires work and effort. It doesn't. You just don't have a 30-year-old car and do nothing and it still looks good. Likewise, we can't just do nothing in our marriage and think it's going to be good. We need to work on it to stay married. But then Paul then addresses those who, but what if you do separate? What if you do divorce? And in verse 11 he says, you're called to remain unmarried. The other option, be reconciled with your spouse. But God is saying, I want you to honor marriage for life, and if you are divorced, you're called not to marry anyone else. Or work out how you can be reconciled. And sometimes that's not possible. But he's saying, principally, stay married. Because if you don't, there's a call to not get remarried. Though we just saw earlier, if your spouse has died, you have freedom to remarry. And I know for some of you in this room, this is a hard and raw issue for you right now. You're going through it, a divorce, a separation. It's part of your past narrative that brings up pain and hurt. I don't know what it feels like. I cannot comprehend it. Can I say to you, Jesus sees you as loved, as valued, and welcomed. And here at Village Church, we want to also, in light of that, help you feel loved, valued, and welcomed, irrespective of what's happened in your divorce or separation. And I also want to uphold our divorce care. We've had over 100 people plus do divorce care over the years. And everyone I've spoken to has said it is so helpful for healing, for working through some of the things. And so can I encourage you, if you haven't done our divorce care and this is part of your life narrative, let us know on the My Next Steps card. We're currently in the middle of one and it's good to start at the beginning. The next one will be starting next year, but I want to encourage you, please come along to that. And my prayer is that you might find healing there too. Now, I've got more to say about divorce and separation, but first of all, we need to then ask ourselves, or we need to come to God's Word and say, well, is there any permissible reason to get divorced? Now, which brings us to our final group of people that the Apostle Paul, that God is speaking to, and that's, what does it look like to glorify God in a mixed marriage? What do I mean by mixed? Well, it's when not mixed as in race, but mixed as in one is a follower of Jesus and the other spouse isn't. And have a look at verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not leave her. And also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the Christian husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but they now are holy. Paul now turns to the Corinthian church and says, guys, I've got something for you, for those of you who, in your marriage, one is Christian and one is not. And he says at the beginning, but I say to you, not the Lord. Now, he's not saying, what I'm saying is, you know, you should give or take. It's not true. No, back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, this is the apostle. This is God's chosen one to speak God's truth. What he's saying, though, is Jesus didn't speak about this particular situation. And so now, as the Lord's apostle, he's going to speak wisdom, speak truth in this particular situation. If you believer, Christian, are married to an unbeliever. And he says, like he's been saying for the whole time, stay married. It is good for you to stay married. If your non-Christian spouse is happy to keep being married to you, then keep being married. Because some of the Corinthians might be thinking, but you were saying earlier, Paul, that if they're not a follower of Jesus, then actually I'm uniting them. If I'm having sex, that means they're one flesh. I'm uniting them with Jesus. Doesn't that contaminate Jesus? Doesn't that somehow contaminate our marriage? And the Apostle Paul says, no, stay married. Why? Because God says, instead of the unbeliever being contaminating the believer, he's saying, no, in God's kindness, look at verse 14, the unbeliever is sanctified, set apart for God, that their marriage actually becomes set apart for God. So it's not that contamination is passed, but purity is passed from the Christian to the non-Christian. It's not a saving sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. It's not a saving sanctification because we see this in verse 16. They're not saved. But it is saying that your marriage, if you are married to a non-Christian Corinthians, is still valuable in God's eyes and set apart for Him. And so do not divorce. Stay married. It's a good thing to honor those lifelong promises. But it then has implications on the children. Have a look at the end of verse 14. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, that word holy is a different word than what's described in the earlier parts of verse 14 to describe what's happening to the unbelieving spouse, which is the word sanctification. They're similar, but they're different words. And I want to actually say that something different is happening to children where their parents or parent is a follower of Jesus. That because of the parent or parent faith, they are holy. That word is also translated other places in 1 Corinthians as saints. Holy ones, set apart. Actually, in God's eyes, there is a particular special category for children of believing parents or parent that sets them apart from children of unbelievers. And if I had another, and I can see how long I've been going, if I had another half an hour to an hour, I'd explain that, but we don't. But can I just say this is one of the reasons why I am for infant baptism, and I think it's honoring God as a, if you're a follower of Jesus, to baptize your children. And we can talk more about that. Come find me. I can spend all the time talking to you about that. But this is just one of the verses that helps me be convinced of that truth. But the point he's trying to say is, stay married if you're married to an unbeliever. But there is permission for divorce to happen. Actually, there is times when divorce is permissible. And that's when the unbeliever leaves. Look at verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to peace. For you, wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Or you, husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? However, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called him. This is what I command to all the churches. Paul is saying, there is permission, there is a place for when divorce happens, it's permissible. And in this case, in verse 15, it's if the unbeliever leaves. Not that you, Christian, leave, but if the non-Christian leaves the marriage. Now, remember in verse 14 and 15, he's been saying, stay married, stay married, stay married. But if they choose to leave, you are free from that divorce. You are no longer bound, verse 15. In other words, you're free to remarry. But I actually also want to say to us, for some of us, we need to hear this, Because we might be in a marriage with a non-Christian, and we're thinking, well, if they leave, then I'm free to remarry. And so if I just act like a jerk all the time, then they'll leave, and guess what? I'm free to remarry. No, the hard issue is not act like a jerk so that they leave. The hard issue is help them see who Jesus is. That's what he talks about in 16. You don't know if they're going to be saved, but humanly speaking, you might play a part in helping them grasp the gospel. But if you are smelling like Jesus so much so that in your marriage they do not want to be around you, you are free, if they leave you, to be remarried. But it's not a challenge of being a jerk, it's a challenge of smelling beautifully for Jesus and praying that they too may grasp the good news that you know is the most important thing in your life. Will it be hard? Yes. I also want to say that this verse is not saying, if you're thinking, well, I haven't found someone to marry who's Christian, so I'll just marry a non-Christian, and then God's saying my marriage will be good in his eyes. Sweet! That's what I'm going to do. No! That's not what this passage is saying. At the end of 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 39, and we're going to look at it next week, he says, if you have the freedom to choose who you marry, you're free to marry anyone you want as long as they're in the Lord. That's verse 39 of chapter 7. So if you have the choice, marry someone who is a follower of Jesus. But he's talking in the context of two people who are not followers of Jesus, they get married. Then they heard the good news of Jesus, one of them did, and has come to Christ. And now they're thinking, what am I meant to do with my marriage? Am I meant to dissolve it? Is it not good in God's eyes? Paul's saying, no. God is saying, no, stay married, it is good. God's going to sanctify that marriage. He's going to declare your children holy. As long as they're children. Now, there's going to be a time when they grow out of being children and they're going to have to own their faith for themselves. But in that time, stay married. But if they leave, you're free to remarry. And with all of those things in mind, there are also implications for us too. Because look at verse 17 again. Each one must live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned him when God called him. As in every single one of us, God has said, this is the life you're living right now. And he has called you to live the life now that brings him glory with your bodies, whether that be single or married. The call is for all of us. How are we going to be self-controlled with our sexual desire so it's not going outside of marriage? And I guess to finish off, that's the answer I want us to be thinking about. What does it look like to live now glorifying God in the current situation of my current life, wherever we are? And I've got an acronym. I don't normally use acronyms, but I've got a friend. He actually comes in the morning and evenings. I'm not going to name him. But he listens to the talk in the morning, and then in the evenings, while I'm preaching, will then write a poem based on the talk. It blows my mind. Every time I get the poem, I'm like, how did you do that in that time that I preached? But he's encouraged me to think creatively. So here we go. Here's my creativity. It's not a poem, but here's my acronym. What does it look like living life in the now, in the current situation God has called us? ACE, right? A-C-E. A, acknowledge. C, cling. E, exercise. Let's start with the A, acknowledge. What does it look like now? It means actually we need to acknowledge our sin. All of us need to come before God and acknowledge, I haven't been self-controlled with my sexual desire. I've heard you, God. Whether that be outside of marriage or inside marriage, I've not been self-controlled in my sexual desire. For some of us, We need to come before God and acknowledge, I sinned when I divorced and remarried. It wasn't permissible, actually, for me to remarry. In light of 1 Corinthians 7, which says the reason for permission is if the unbeliever leaves, and then also in light of Matthew 19, where Jesus says the other permissible reason is if there's sexual immorality. But actually, I did get divorced for other reasons, and now I'm remarried. And it means acknowledging before God, I've sinned. Now, that's not saying, therefore, in your marriage now, get divorced. No. Remember what he's saying? Stay married. Whatever situation you're in, stay married. But it actually means acknowledging in my past, I've sinned against you, God. And it also means for some of us, acknowledging to God, I sinned when I married that non-Christian, when I knew I shouldn't. I was being disobedient. It's not just to acknowledge A, acknowledge our sin. But we've got to get to the C. We cling to grace, cling to forgiveness, cling to Jesus. Remember chapter 6, verse 11? Some of you were like this, but now you're sanctified, but now you're justified, but now you're declared not guilty. Acknowledge. Right, we've got to acknowledge we have sinned against you, God. We have rebelled against you. But then we come and cling to Jesus and go, but you forgave me. But I'm washed clean. I'm set apart for you. You declare me not guilty. So I acknowledge it and I cling to Jesus. And then this E, and then I exercise two things. One, repentance. That actually, if I acknowledge my sin, I come before God and cling to Jesus, then I actually need to ask God to help me repent, which means to turn around. It might mean I need to apologize to my spouse, to my ex, to people I've hurt. It will mean turning away if at the moment I'm living a life where I'm expressing my sexuality and I'm not married. But it's not just repentance, exercising repentance, but it's also then, as we cling to Jesus, exercising that gift that the Apostle Paul spoke of in chapter 7, verse 7, the gift of self-control with my sexual desire so that it's not happening outside of marriage. And so wherever we are on the spectrum of relationships, that we're seeking to exercise this gift more and more in my life, single or married. Why? Verse 20 of chapter 6, to glorify God with our bodies. So will you join me in prayer? As we bring these things before our great and almighty God, let's pray. Father God, each one of us have wronged you, we've sinned against you, and we've sinned against others. We have rebelled. We have not treated sex the way you ask us to. We have not treated our sexual desire and exercise it in a way that honors you. Whether that be in singleness or in marriage. Whether that be in the way in which we divorced or remarried or got married in the first place. And we come before you on our knees and we are deeply sorry for hurting you. We are so sorry and we cling dearly to the cross of Jesus, who has washed us clean, who has set us apart, who has declared us not guilty. And so while we acknowledge our sin, we also cling to Jesus and say thank you for the forgiveness found in him. And we ask that you help us to repent, to change, to turn around and work at exercising the gift of self-control with our sexual desire, so that we may honor you with our bodies by expressing sexual desire in a way that is right in your eyes. For those of us who are married, in the exclusive lifelong commitment of marriage. And for those of us who are single, divorced, widow or widowed, widower, are not expressing it outside of marriage. And we ask all these things through the power of your Spirit that transforms. Amen.